basically a Bible phrase there. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's the title of our study right there out of verse 11, starting in verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given in him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, in writing a lesson or writing a sermon, you've probably heard me tell you this, the first thing you do is write the end of it. That may seem antitypical of it, or almost opposite of what you would think, but that is what you do. So if you're writing a sermon, you're writing a lesson, first thing you decide is where is the ending is. Because if I don't know where I'm ending up, I'm just going to kind of go anywhere and really have no idea when I'm there. And so if you don't know what the end is, how do you know where you're going, and how would you know when you got there? So you always start with your ending. And that is often, if you'll notice, an introduction to a message or to a Bible study. And the conclusion, maybe this means nothing to you, but if someone's following the proper homiletical approach to a sermon, you'll notice it kind of looks like this. They start here, they go all through the blah, blah, blahs, and when they end up about where they started. So that's how it's supposed to be in the big picture. Now, the same thing is true and often when we get a series like this, in specific this series. So we started at a particular point, and then we talked about a bunch of stuff, and now we're going to end up right where we started at, for the most part, a very similar type of lesson. The first lesson was, how shall we then live? Before we ever talked about anything about the end times, we said, well, if we're going to approach the end times, how should we be living as we approach the end times? And now that we've talked about the end times, we're going to go back and say, okay, now that we know what we know, how should we be living? And so they're not the same, in case you're wondering. I didn't take an easy way out and just teach the same lesson with a different title. Thought about it, but I didn't do it. That's not what it is. It's not the same, but it is a similar type lesson. Now, as a side, When we get to 2 Peter 3, here's what I find interesting about this chapter, and this really not doesn't tie into the lesson per se, but I think it's an interesting thought. This is the last chapter of the last book that the Apostle Peter wrote. This is it. When he says amen, that's kind of it for his writing. And so he's kind of really summing up a whole lot that he's taught them. In fact, he kind of alludes to that when he begins. He says, now I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds way of remembrance. And basically, here's what I've taught you. I'm reminding you to do things and trying to tell you how important these things are. And so here's the Apostle Peter now reminding them of things that he taught them. Now that's important because that gives us now something that is important to our lesson. Because this is what we glean from our text just off the top. It kind of gives us an historical approach, a historical understanding of end times. There are those who say, well, you know, now in 2021, we need to start thinking about end times. Can I tell you when they started thinking about end times? 2,000 years ago. Because as soon as Jesus ascended, they're immediately thinking, when is he coming back? When is he coming back? When is he coming back? And the angels had to say, okay, you know, he is coming back, but you need to get busy doing what he told you to do. And so it kind of gives us an historical, maybe a view or understanding of end-time teaching. End-time teaching is not something new because of recent events. It's not like, oh, look around in the world. We better start thinking about end times. They were thinking about end times way back then when the Apostle Peter's writing this. This is end-time teaching that he's writing about. In fact, he tells us something in verse 2. If you go back with me to the text, look at verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Let's stop for a moment. When the Apostle Peter talks about holy prophets, what section of the Bible is he talking about? Old Testament. You say, well, are you sure? I'm pretty sure, because he's writing the New Testament that right there. So he's talking about Old Testament teaching. He's saying, even in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to end times, if you will. And so this teaching can be traced back all the way back to the Old Testament prophets, and then he even mentions about the apostles themselves teaching about the end times. So I would say that because of that, we as God's people should not be surprised by why we should not be surprised by what occurs in what we say these last days are. In fact, if you look with me at verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, behavior, and godliness? So from the very beginning, as they're talking about end times, they're saying, if these things are true, don't be surprised, but just think about how you're supposed to be living based on these things. And so all that to say, I think this gives us three broad behaviors about what manner of person we ought to be. If we accept end-time teaching, we accept we're in the last days, we believe Jesus is coming, we believe that all about the millennial kingdom, well, what does that mean for us right now? How are we supposed to live right now? Are we supposed to get in a cave and just hide out like hermits? Are we supposed to be fearful? How are we supposed to respond? What manner of persons ought we to be based on these things? That was the thrust of this passage and thus the thrust of this lesson. So I'm going to give you three thoughts about that tonight. Go with me to verse 8, chapter 3. Let's look at the first thought. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. However long he's waiting, there's a long-suffering aspect to it. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So here's the first one. Number one is this: believers are to be evangelistic. In these last days, we need to have a thoughtfulness about getting the gospel out. So we could say it this way: whether we have a day or 1,000 years. Because, preacher, what does that mean? A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. Well, it probably means a whole bunch of things. It means this: time means nothing to the Lord. He's not hindered by it, he's not controlled by it. He's not pressed but for time. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time because he does what he does prior before there ever was time. He had decided what he was going to do. But the other thing is this: does it really matter when the Lord's coming back? What are we supposed to be doing today? Telling someone about Jesus. What if Jesus is coming tomorrow? What should we do today? Tell someone about Jesus. What if Jesus isn't going to come back for another 1,000 years? What should we do? Watch. Tell someone about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what Peter is saying. He's not slack. He's going to do what he promised to do. But this is what the Lord is. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. So whether we have a day or 1,000 years before the rapture, our responsibility is to spread the gospel. And whatever time that is given before the rapture is given so that people can be saved and, well, saved from hell, but also, okay, if you're saved right now, are you saved from hell? Yes. You know what else you're saved from? The tribulation period. And so if we're really thinking it's going to happen, well, I would think we don't want people to go through it, especially hell, but even we don't want to go through the tribulation period. The main focus of a church in these last days is not to be on prophecy or politics. They both play a role in our life, generally speaking, but that's not the main focus. Rather, it should be on pointing people to the gospel, which means this. Personal evangelism and worldwide missions have always been the main business of believers. So let me just give you a little side note. I don't know it's because we don't know, we haven't taught, or we just believe what we believe because that's what we want to believe and we don't really care what the truth is. The whole concept of freedom in America, from our perspective as believers, okay, it was not to have a place to do whatever we want to do because that's what we want to do. I mean, there is an aspect of freedom, but that's not what we wanted freedom. We didn't want to come to America just because we didn't like King George because he was German and German descent, and we didn't like the way he combed his hair, and we're just going, I can't get along with these British people. I'm just going to go to America. Well, I'm sure there's some like that, but that really wasn't the main thrust. The main thrust as far as believers, non-believers do what non-believers do, but for believers, we wanted to go to a place where we could live as we thought the Lord wanted us to live, free from government control. Everywhere else in the world, the government controlled. You had the Church of England, you had the Catholic Church through most of Europe, you had the Presbyterian Church up in Scotland with John Knox and them, who was, you know, and they had a Church of Scotland there. So everywhere you went, you had a government run some type of connection with the church forcing them how they were going to do it, and they didn't agree to it. And if you didn't go along with it, the church and the state together was putting people in jail. So we said, we got to go somewhere we can do what we believe the Lord wants us to do. And one of the things that they wanted to do was to spread the gospel freely. And so when we defend the freedoms that we have, we're not just trying to, I'm not for paying taxes, exuberant taxes for a bunch of wastefulness. We pay way too much in tax, but that's not what my big fuss with the government is. My big fuss with the government isn't because you get elected and you serve for a short time and now you're a millionaire, not because of your paycheck. I mean, there's a lot of scamming and slimy stuff that goes on. That's not my main focus. My main focus is when the government tries to dictate to us how we're going to serve the Lord. Now, that's problematic. And so what we want to do is we want freedom to go soul winning. We want freedom to try to reach a world because that is the main thrust of a New Testament church. This is what God has called us to do. And so we reject any type of government encroaching on our freedom because it never stops. It's not going to stop. Okay, let me just say this. It's not going to stop because of a virus. If they can shut us down because they're trying to protect everyone from a virus, do you think they could not shut us down because they want to protect everyone from you going to their door and knocking on it? I mean, there's no stop to it. So that's why we fight with them. We don't fight with them just because we can't get along with them, which that might be part of it too. But our main thrust is we want freedom to do what God has called us to do. In the last days, God has called us to try to reach the world with the gospel. Will everyone get saved? No. But everyone needs to hear. They need to hear the gospel. What they do, it's up to them, but we want them to hear it. A clear presentation of it. Now, with that said, let me just go and kind of go a slightly another direction. And I alluded to this a moment ago. Those who are saved prior to the rapture, okay, which hopefully that is you. Okay, the rapture has not happened. were saved. Okay? All of these people who are saved prior to the rapture, all, every one of these saved people, will have an eternal home with Jesus whenever they die, correct? If you're saved right now and you die, are you going to be with Jesus forever? Correct. And all of these are going to miss the tribulation period. So everyone saved prior to the rapture have a home in heaven. They miss the tribulation period. Now let's flip it around. Those who are not saved prior to the rapture. Now I want you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians. This kind of irks a few people. It may not be you, but there are a few people this has irked. I think it's clear, but nonetheless, it doesn't keep it from irking people. 2 Thessalonians. Go with me to chapter 2. Look with me in verse 9. Notice what the Bible says here, starting in verse 9. I think we talked about this maybe in another lesson, or at least alluded to it. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we're talking about end times again. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now watch this. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They could have been saved, but they wouldn't receive it. Basically, it's kind of like John 1, 11 and 12. He came in his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power of God, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there is not the reception of that truth. That's the idea. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what's the cause? They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That watch this, that they, talking about these people who did not receive the love of the truth, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I think that's an important verse because I do not believe, and I think I'm majority, but I may be in the minority of this. I do not believe that those who have heard the gospel and the rapture happens, and they're going to go, oh, the rapture just happened. Oh, it must be true. I'm going to get saved now. I do not believe that's what's going to happen. I believe they're going to believe a lie. What lie? I don't know. It just says they're going to believe a lie. And so those who heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and if you're thinking, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait and see. And then if what I see turns out, then I'm going, you know what that's called? That's called walking by sight. And we're not saved by sight, we're saved by faith. And if you're going to be saved and you hear the truth, you've got to exercise faith in what the Bible says. And so I would say those who are not saved prior to the rapture, three things happen. Some will doom their souls to hell because they receive not, now, not everyone, because not everyone's heard a clear presentation of the gospel. But those who have heard the gospel and have rejected the gospel, it's not that God hates them, but the way the Lord works, he moves to other people, I think primarily the people who have not heard the gospel. Some will get saved, and we've talked about that in another lesson. Some will get saved, in fact, many will get saved in the tribulation period and face martyrdom. They'll get saved and they will be martyred in the tribulation period. But here's the truth about everyone. About everyone who's not saved prior to the rapture. Every one of them will endure the outpouring of God's wrath in the tribulation period. That's the fact. If the rapture happens right now, then every unsaved person is going to have to endure the wrath of God being poured out on this world. Now, how long they live in the tribulation period may vary, but they're going to face that wrath. And so what we're supposed to be doing is, instead of just trying to figure out, you know, what is the nail polish color on the big toe of the beast? Instead of trying to figure out weird stuff, we're saying our goal is to try to reach the world with the gospel as much as we can because they need to be saved prior to the rapture. So the first behavior that identifies us as believers in this last days is supposed to be evangelistic focus type people. So believers are to be evangelistic. Now go back with me to chapter 3. What else? So what manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be people who are trying to get the gospel out. So time out for a moment. Okay, we cannot save anyone. Only God saves souls. all we can do is try our best to present the gospel. Now, how well you can do that in different cases vary based on how they respond. Let me tell you this. I think anything you do to get the gospel out is a bonus and a plus. If all you do is take gospel tracts and put them in every letter that you mail out, and there's not a whole lot of mail being mailed, a lot of things are done online, but if you did that, if you mailed out all gospel tracts, you put gospel tracts on windshields, you put gospel tracts every time you go out and about, and you leave gospel tracts everywhere laying around, and you never personally talk to someone, you know what? I'm happy that you do that, because that's more than what most believers do probably. We need to get the gospel out. Just keep getting out and keep getting it out and keep getting it out and keep getting out. That is our job. Many can do more than that. But don't just say, well, you know, I'm afraid to talk to anyone, so I'm going to do nothing. You know, there are other, there's options between doing nothing and being a confrontational type of soul winner. There are options in between that. Do what you can do to get the gospel out. That is our job in the last days, to be evangelistic. We need to do something. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing, chapter 3. Look with me in verse 10. With all the... sorry, I'm still in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And verse number 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, they're looking there in verse 12, and that look again in verse 13. Now, this looking that he's talking about is not simply going like this. Yep, don't see him yet. Okay, that's not the idea of what he's talking about. This idea of looking has the idea of anticipation. You're looking for, you're anticipating. It would be like Lori Roadhamel sitting on our front porch waiting for the bus to pick her up. Oh, there it is. And then she's ready for it. She's anticipating. She's focused. She's right into that. And that's what the Lord is talking about, this anticipation of something happening. And when he talks about this looking or this anticipating, here's what's interesting. It's always accompanied by certain behavior that happens as we anticipate. So let's go back to Lori Roadhamel, since we like to embarrass her. So she knows a bus comes at a certain point in time. So she knows she needs to get up, she has to get showered, she has to get dressed, she has to eat her breakfast, she has to take a whole lot of pills. She does all of these things so that when she's sitting on the porch, she is not just looking, but she's ready, so when it happens, she can do something about it. That is what the Lord is trying to get across. This looking, this look, always is an anticipation. I'm doing something ready for it to happen. I'm anticipating, expecting it to happen. Now, that is how the Lord is identifying this. So here's number two. Here's our second behavior. Believers are to be actively anticipating, that's what we're talking about, the return of Christ. Now, let me show you a couple places that shows this type of expectation, anticipation, and behavior all rolled together. Go with me to the book of Titus. We'll start there. We'll look at a couple different places. Titus chapter number 2. Look with me in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. And what I want you to notice, in all of these text that have the idea of looking or anticipating, they all have behavior that accompanies that looking, that anticipating. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking, in other words, we're living this way, now, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how we're living as we're anticipating His coming. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. and verse number 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. And if in any things ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, all this is about behavior. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our behavior, conversation, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's talking about his behavior now. This is how I'm living now. Why? Because I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. Jude, if you will. Jude 1, but there's really only 25 verses. But because I always put a chapter number, I just put Jude 1 out of habit. Look at with me at verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, now, okay, that's how they're living. Here's now for you. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now watch. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So all of these, this idea of looking also has our behavior as we're doing that. Give you a thought about that. Believers are to look at our lives today through the lens of the last days and return of Christ. We could put it this way. We are to compare what is happening in the world with what God has told us would occur in connection with Christ's return. So we're looking to his return. I'm thinking, here's how I'm going to behave. And I look at the world and say, okay, everything I look at, I'm looking at in this lens of Christ's return. Now, if I do that, if I have this active anticipation, okay, this type of anticipation should not make us paranoid, but peaceful. No matter what's happening, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus is coming any moment. That's what I'm focused on. But you know what they say? You're not paranoid if they're actually out to get you. And so sometimes we just think, oh, you know, what's going to happen? Oh, you know, they're going to come knocking on my door. What's going to happen? I don't know. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming again. That's my confidence. That's the peace I have in my life. You say, well, Pastor, what if they get out the guillotines? I'm going to heaven sooner than I thought, maybe. I'm still going to heaven. Actually, a guillotine isn't that bad, just in case to encourage you that way. I mean, it's pretty quick. I mean, you're instant, and you're dead, and you're in heaven. So, does that encourage you? Okay. Burning at the stake, that's not so much fun. I'm just telling you, I don't look forward to that one. Guillotine's not so bad. So, we are to look at our lives, this idea that these are the last days, and that's how I'm thinking about it. I'm not trying to get ahead. I'm not trying to make my way. I'm just trying to live for Jesus until I see him face to face. So it should make us paranoid. Should not make us paranoid, but peaceful. So I'm going to give it to you another way. God doesn't tell us about the last days to produce fear, but faith. He's not telling us these things so we be fearful, that we have faith. We entrust him in this. I'm actively anticipating the return of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what if it doesn't happen in my lifetime? I don't think I'm short of anything. If I go to heaven, okay, if I live my whole life looking for Jesus' return, trying my best to live for him, am I going to be slighted at all when I get to heaven? Am I going to say when I get to heaven, Lord, you know, I could have had a vacation in Hawaii. I mean, okay, Hawaii, Pretty good. How are you? Hawaii and heaven. What? Am I missing anything by going to heaven? No. And so, again, there's nothing wrong with vacations and enjoying life as the Lord allows you. But we're not missing on anything if we live for the Lord. Go with me to Romans 8. There's, okay, we'll read. I always have an abundance of verses, and then always debating about how many to share with you. Romans 8, look with me in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, we as believers cry, Abba, Father. There's a pouring of our heart to the Lord. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are, right now, present tense, we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I don't know if there's a better statement when we think about what we have to look forward to, joint heirs with Christ. I get all that Christ gets. Now, I understand he's God, and I'm not trying to say we'll be God, but what we inherit like Jesus inherited, because we have his righteousness. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 6. Second Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting of one of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I know we know that verse, we can quote that verse, but we need to start living that verse. He has not given us the spirit of fear. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in, and persuade that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We're not being cocky or arrogant, but we're not going to run in face of persecution. We're not going to be afraid. Well, what are they going to force next? Who knows? But I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be living my life here on earth in fear. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to anticipate his return. I'm going to be actively living as he's told me to live. So these last days are not designed to produce fear, but faith. And God doesn't tell us what the last days to produce confusion, but confidence. We know that he has a plan. We know he has purpose. We can trust him in these things. I think we're going to live in the last of the last days. It looks like he's bringing everything to a close. I could be wrong. We may have another 10,000 years on this earth. Who knows? I don't know. But I know this. It looks like, from my perspective, it's kind of getting to the end. And if it's getting to the end, why are we worried about it? Why are we so fretful that these things are happening? The Lord tells us these things aren't happening. He's going to tell us we're going to suffer. It's a part of our honor as believers, duty as a believer, to go through these things. James chapter 3. Now, I'm not suggesting that you find the first bus and run in front of it. Okay, but I'm also suggesting we don't turn around and run away from everything that could cause pain and suffering. James 3, look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, watch, there is confusion in every evil work. Maybe our reason that we have confusion and fear, maybe because we want to claim Christ and still have some things that the world offers. And that's why we're upset. Well, I can't have all the money and power and support and all the praise of man if I'm living for Jesus. You're right. And that shouldn't bother us. Continue on. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. If we are of the wisdom that God offers, there's a peaceableness about it. Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let me show you one more. 1 Corinthians 14. So if we are actively anticipating the return of Christ, this is not just going soul winning, not just living holy, but this is also what should identify us. A peacefulness, a faithfulness, a confidence. 1 Corinthians 14. Again, another verse we know. I'm going to show it to you again because sometimes even though we know these verses, we need to be confronted with the reality of it. 14, verse 33 of 1 Corinthians. For God is not the author of, what's the next word? Confusion. But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This is what the Lord is doing. If I'm walking in fear and confusion, it's not, okay, this may not be you, it may be in a broader category to believers. Okay? And I'm not trying to be unkind or unfeeling. But the truth is, if there's a believer who's walking in fear and confusion, it's not the problem is not with the world. The problem's with you. We're not supposed to be walking that way. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. We have a Lord who's going to watch over and take care of us. Does that mean everything's hunky-dory and peachy keen? Not necessarily. You know, a lot of believers were martyred for the faith. What it means is this, that God has it. And we can trust Him. He knows what He's doing. So there's an active anticipation that controls our behavior, how we respond, how we're living in these last days. So we're evangelistic, we're actively anticipating the return of Christ and all that that means. And then, we kind of alluded to this, but we'll go back now to 2 Peter and maybe make it a little bit more of a point. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. By the way, anyone know what happened to the Apostle Paul? He was martyred. Now, at this point in time, he hasn't been. But he's going to be, isn't he? Yeah. But there was always an understanding that could be the case, and it is. Verse 16, and so was the Apostle Peter. It's somewhat unclear exactly how they all died. There are some different traditions and historical understanding of things. Other than John the Beloved, they all were martyred. John Beloved had the distinction, John the Apostle had the distinction of they tried to kill him and he survived, which is kind of bad too. When they try to kill you, like I think they boiled them alive, and you survive getting boiled alive, you know, you have some issues after that. But he did die a natural death after they tried to kill him. Back to our text. Yet ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know these things. Don't be led away. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brings us to our third big overarching behavior. Number three is this. Believers are to be steadfast in their faith. We keep our eyes on the Lord, we stay steadfast. As we get closer to the return of Christ, living our faith will produce more conflict with this world and thus become more difficult. Now, I don't know how exactly to answer this. I've been asked it a bunch of different times. There's a couple of different concepts that happen as we are living in this world. We know this. We know that things wax worse and worse. Okay, and if when the rapture happens, there is now the clear revealing of who the Antichrist is, which means the Antichrist is alive before the rapture. And if the rapture happens tomorrow, the Antichrist is alive today. It has been alive for a while. Now, when that rapture happens, because I think of the significance of the rapture, maybe that kind of creates some of the things that happen during the tribulation period, because maybe there's, you know, a bunch of people get disappear. Maybe it creates a lot of confusion and stuff. It may not even hardly be noticeable. We think it is. We think the rapture happens, it's going to be worldwide news. Let me ask you this. What would happen if the rapture happens and no one knows? Wonder what would happen if the rapture happens and most churches keep chugging along. When the Son of Man come, will he find faith? It may surprise us. I don't know, but it may surprise us when the rapture happens and the world is not even aware of it, and most churches aren't aware of it. That would be kind of sad, wouldn't it? But we know this. During the tribulation period, all these things are happening. Terrible things. Well, it would make sense, if I were just to think logically, that the closer we get to the tribulation period, the closer we get to those events, the worse it is right now. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Rapture happens, and then it's really bad. Now, if that's true, that means if we're in the last of the last days, we're seeing worse and worse things happen. And so things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And that means this generation has it worse than any other generation, in theory, if we're that close to the rapture. But there's a second thing taught in the Bible. That is this, that whatever the temptation is, God always makes a way to escape. No one ever has an excuse to give in. We never have an excuse to throw up our arms and say, well, it's never been this hard before. The world's never been like this. Look how things are. Well, all that may be true, but there's still a God in heaven who has the grace and the strength and the power to help you through what you're going through right now. And so I'm not saying things aren't bad. I'm not saying things are maybe worse than they've ever been. But we still have a God in heaven who can help us. So there's never a reason not to be steadfast in our faith. And so things may be more difficult because, and there may be more conflict. But we can still be steadfast. Believers should never compromise their faith just to be at peace with this world. Rather, we should seek to be found of Him in peace. Not at peace, but in peace, that peace that He gives us. And that statement right there is going to lead to a lot of problems in believers' life. Because if we're not at peace with this world, what does that mean? We're not at peace with this world. That's what that means. That means conflict. But that is a part of our Christian walk and Christian life. This desire to be steadfast in the midst of increasing attacks on our faith should motivate us to grow as believers. Interesting, when he says about not falling from your own steadfastness, the next thing he says, but grow in grace. So if we're going to be steadfast, we're going to have to grow. Because that growing gives us that knowledge and ability to be steadfast. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know if it means just so much the more in the not forsaking. I would think so much the more in all these things He's telling us. We need to hold fast more. We need to encourage and provoke more. We need to be together more. All these things are important as we see that day approaching. One reason, I think, that persecution purifies us is it changes the reason for what we do. I think we saw that last year. It changed a lot. It changed our church. It probably changed a lot of other churches. And again, not to add insult to injury, but one of the reasons, like, well, what happened to so-and-so? Let me tell you, on their level of spirituality, they could coast when things were easy, and they did. They didn't grow in grace. And as soon as things got hard, now, That we don't say that in an arrogant way, like, oh, I'm better than that person. Let me tell you, what happens when the next conflict happens? Are you growing? If you think last year was the only time there's ever going to be conflict, there will be more conflict. There was conflict before that, and some people didn't make it. There's that conflict, some people didn't make it. What about the next conflict? So instead of looking down at them saying, yeah, you bunch of weaklings, we ought to say, Lord, help me, because the next one, I don't want to fall in the next one either. I don't want to fall from my own steadfastness. And the only way to do that is keep growing. Keep going into the Word. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep encouraging one another and being faithful in what God has called us to do. So we need to be steadfast in our faith as we see, as we anticipate this, the Lord's return. Let me give you a couple conclusions to the conclusion of the series here. Ready? Three things to say and this whole Bible study will be over. Are you ready? The teaching of end times is not designed to satisfy curiosity or generate buzz. Come to our church. We're talking about end times. Oh, yeah, let's go see it. Okay, that's not why we do it. Rather, it should increase our faith in God, who works according to His eternal purpose and plan. Now, I know you know this, but let me just say it. Did you know, and I know you know, but I'm going to say it that way. Do you know that 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth? Do you know what the Lord knew 6,000 years ago? He knew that last year there was going to be a, I'm going to irritate people, pandemic. It didn't surprise him. When he's telling Adam and Eve, Adam, Eve, don't eat of that tree, he knew they were going to eat of the tree, and he knew the one outcome of eating that tree was COVID-19. Do you think it caught him unaware? Nope. And the next thing that happens is not going to catch him unaware. And so that's why we trust him. That's why we walk. That's why we need to be fervent in our faith. So we're not just trying to create curiosity or buzz. We're trying to get people to walk with the Lord, to trust the Lord, to work on their faith, understanding that God has purpose and plan. I need to keep my eyes on Him and be anticipating Him. Last statement. And if I do that, this should bring about peace and confidence in believers, even though there is much fear and confusion in the world around us. Did you know that Jesus is coming again? And you can trust Him. Let's be busy serving Him until it happens. And we'll be glad that we did.